sure everybody can hear me really well. Well, we are continuing our series this morning and on how much more. And today's message is reunited and it feels so good. Right? That's how many of you know that song? Reunited and it feels so good. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So we're going through the book of Romans, and as we are, we have been looking at Romans 1 through 8. Today we're in chapter 5. Now I want to just bring us up, in case you weren't here over the last few weeks, we looked at the chapter 1 through chapter 3, and we saw that Paul had given us some really, really bad news. He starts off saying, you know, that he is not ashamed of the gospel, which means good news, but then the very next verse says, but the wrath of God is being poured out on all unrighteousness, on all of us. And then he takes very careful time and to write out and explain to us just how bad our situation is. That we are hopeless, that we have all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And he doesn't leave anybody out. I mean, by the time you get halfway through chapter 3, you're like, man, this is bad. But then he gets to that verse where he says, but the righteousness of God is being revealed. You know, but now the righteousness of God is being revealed. Not ours, but his. Even to us who are sinners. And he says it's because of Jesus Christ, who through his blood, who is a sacrifice, the wrath of God that was being poured out was poured out on his son. And he says that we went back to Isaiah where it says that the punishment that brought us peace was on Jesus. And then that's such a radical idea for the people he was writing to that he then takes chapter 4 and he goes all the way back to Abraham to illustrate that, to explain, because all of the people, especially the Jewish people that would be reading his letter, would be thinking, we have been taught since we were children that it's the law of Moses. We have to obey the law. That it's through the law that we can be saved and meet God and be right with God. And he goes all the way back to Abraham and says, but Abraham was right before God because of his faith. And we saw how in chapter 4 he talks about Abraham and uses this word that in your Bibles it says credited. That God credited the righteousness of Jesus onto him. And another way of saying that word is reckoned, to be declared righteous before God. And righteous meaning, again, that we are like a judge would declare someone innocent in court. God declares over us righteousness, but not ours, but that of Jesus. So now we get to chapter 5, and Paul goes even further back. So he's still not finished explaining how this works. So now he goes further back to Adam. So we're going to start in the middle of the chapter and work our way then up to the first part of the chapter. So open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 12. So in Romans 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, he's talking about Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Now let's go down to verse 15. But the gift, talking about what Jesus has done for us, actually look at the end of verse 14. As did Adam, right, who was the pattern of the one to come. Jesus comes as a second Adam. And then in verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass, which means sin, of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared to the result of one man's sin. For judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation, for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many are made righteous. So, in your notes, and for those that are watching online, I'm going to put it on the screen. These are the comparisons. Paul is comparing Jesus to Adam. And we're kind of, I'm going to summarize what he has said in these boxes that are in your notes. First, Adam's one act of disobedience overflowed to all, bringing condemnation and death. But Jesus' one act of obedience resulted in justification and life that overflowed to all. When Adam sinned, we, through Adam, all fell. It says sin entered the world through Adam. So Adam is seen as the first man and the representative of mankind. And it may not seem fair that because of Adam's sin, we all sin. But think about it. If everyone wasn't represented under Adam, and we all had still the freedom to choose to sin, and then you'd have some holy people who are not sinners, and then you'd have sinful people that are walking around the earth, and then Jesus wouldn't be able to come either to die once for all of us. I would think that he would have to die for every single person one at a time. So the fact that we are all represented under Adam means that now Jesus can come as the second Adam, as another representative of mankind. And just as one man's sin affected all of us, one man's act of obedience can affect all of us. So Paul is comparing the two, or contrasting the two, saying, okay, well, they're different because through one man's act, sin came and death and condemnation, but through the other one, there came righteousness. There came justification. And then he goes on, he says, but that's not all. He says that you can't compare the two because judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many sins and brought justification. So I was thinking about that, how incredible it is. Because as we mentioned, Adam only had to sin one time, and it separated him and all of us from God. Spiritually, we died. Physically, he was still alive, but spiritually, he died. Now, we have trouble, many of us, with forgiving someone. Especially depending on how big the sin is, right? Or big the offense is. Little things we can probably forgive. But imagine if somebody had sinned against you, like has offended you, every single day of your life. Every single day. So they offend you again today, and they come before you today, again, asking for forgiveness. You're probably not very likely to forgive them. It won't be easy to forgive someone who is continually, daily offending you. And that's what Paul is getting at. You know, the gift of Jesus is so much different because judgment came after one sin, but the gift of mercy and grace that we were singing about came after billions of sins. And after we've sinned against God so much, it says in Romans 3 that God overlooked all of those sins of everyone from Adam until Jesus, and he still sent his son. It wasn't just Adam that sinned. Every human being has sinned against God from Adam to Jesus. After all of those thousands of years, you would think that Jesus or God the Father was thinking, you know, maybe in Genesis 3 I was willing. Maybe even after the flood I was willing. But, you know, they have sinned so much, I'm just not going to give my son. I'm just not going to go and forgive them. That's how amazing God's grace is. So he's showing, again, that what Jesus has done is so much better. It goes back to Abraham and then goes all the way back to Adam. So now let's go to Romans chapter 12 and look at the first few verses so we can see the benefits of justification. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and in verse 9, it says this, therefore, since we have been justified, and again in verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood. Again, justification means that we are made right before God. So we're going to look at the four benefits that Paul is bringing out here because we've been justified. So let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more, see that's the series title right there, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. All right, so let's unpack that. The benefits. The first, we have peace with God. Right there it says it. We have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Now, remember it's not peace with the world, it's not peace in the world, but it's peace with God. Because it says there that we were enemies. While we were still enemies, while we were powerless, while we were sinners, Christ died for us so that we would not experience his wrath. And we talked about Jesus, when he paid the price, it was the Father that was punishing or putting the punishment, the wrath on his son instead of on us. So it brings us now peace with God. And when things aren't going well, we have no peace, no rest. When there's, like, I was thinking about Richard Jewell. He was the security guard in the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta, who saw that bag that looked suspicious and was able to save a lot of people by getting people away from there. And it did happen to be a bomb. But if you remember, immediately they began to suspect him of being the bomber. And until they found out who the real suspect was, all of the FBI and the government's focus was on Richard Jewell. Day and night, they got all into his life. As long as he was a suspect, he had no peace. Right? When you're in trouble with the law, you don't have peace of mind. You're constantly worried, or back like for the kids when you were in high school or elementary school, whatever grade you were in, and you know, report cards came out, and you had that. I remember having an F and trying to draw a line to make it look like an A. You know? Yeah. You know, because there's no peace. Right? You're like, oh no, and I'm in trouble with mom and dad, and it robs your peace. Well, we have peace with God because we have been made right, because he has forgiven us. But it's even more powerful, because it's not just peace with God, but it's peace. It is not based on our love for God, but on his love for us. And that, if it were the other way around, we would have no peace. If it was based on whether I loved God enough, imagine that. You're going through life and you're wondering, even as you approach, you know, your older years, and you're like, okay, you know, I've got more years behind me than before me, and you're wondering, have I done enough? Have I loved God well enough that he is going to save me, that he is going to forgive me? And you'd have no peace, because there's no way we could love God enough. But it's not based on how much or how well we can love him. It's based on how he has loved us. It says there, right, that while we were still sinners, this is how he demonstrated his love for us, that he gave his life for us. In verse 5, that God has poured out his love into us. So when we're having those moments, when we're struggling, when we feel like God, we let God down, there's not a worry or concern that maybe he's he's rejected me. Maybe I'm lost again. No, because his love is what keeps me, right? So it's not based on our love for him, but his love for us. The second thing, the second benefit, we can stand in God's presence. We can stand in God's presence. So it says in verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So it's not just standing, but it's access, right? So we can stand before God, but we have to have access to be able to stand before God. And the word there, access, is the concept of being introduced to royalty, to being brought into the presence of a king. So there's a sitcom Christy and I like to watch called The Big Bang Theory, and some of you probably have heard of it. And one of the key actors in it, his name is Sheldon, and he's a brilliant genius physicist, but he's also quirky, and he loves cartoons and superheroes, and maybe that's why I like the show so much. There's something called Comic-Con that these guys always love to go to, and Comic-Con is a big comic type superhero type conference or convention that is held every year, and they couldn't get tickets. They couldn't get in. So then Sheldon comes up with an idea. Hey, let's do our own Comic-Con. And in order to do that, you have to have like notable stars, because there's always panels, there's always stars of all the movies that are coming out, all the superhero movies, and people go really to see the stars. So he's trying one after another, and finally he reaches James Earl Jones, who does the voice of Darth Vader, right, in Star Wars. And he meets James Earl Jones, and they have this incredible, night where they're just being crazy, and then at the end, James Earl Jones says, "Well, Sheldon, what did you want to ask me?" And he says, "Well, we couldn't get into Comic-Con, so my friends and I are going to do our own, and we want to know if you would come and be one of the guests of our Comic-Con." And James Earl Jones says, "We don't have to do that. Why don't you and your friends just come with me to Comic-Con? Like, I can get anyone in who I want to get in." Right? That's what this verse is talking about, is having access that we would not be able to have to the presence of God, because Jesus is the one who can make the introduction possible. There's a story in the Bible that illustrates that. It's the story of Joseph. Joseph is a young man who was sold into slavery by his brothers. So he's sold into slavery. He ends up in a dungeon for years in Egypt. His beard is long. He's a prisoner. He's been a prisoner. So his clothes, his prison clothes. And there was a moment when he was in the dungeon that Pharaoh got upset with the chief baker and the pallet and the cupbearer. So he puts both of them in prison. While they are in prison, they have dreams. Each of them has a dream. And they wake up and they're like, what do these dreams mean? I mean, it was startling to them. It wasn't just a normal dream. They knew it had a meaning. And Joseph says, well, tell me what your dreams were. And they tell Joseph the dream, and God gives Joseph the interpretation. Immediately, he knows what the dreams mean. And he says, what it means for you, cupbearer, is that very shortly, you're going to be returned and restored to your position, and you'll be standing next to the king again. Because the cupbearer would stand next to the king and serve the king. And then the baker says, well, what about me? He says, well, I got some bad news for you, right? Bad news and good news. You're not going to be released. The Pharaoh is going to take off your head. And it happened just as Joseph had said. Well, a few years go by. Joseph is still in prison. Now, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh doesn't know what the dream means. And he's seen it twice. So he also knows this means something, but I don't know what it means, and nobody could explain the dream to him. And then the cupbearer is like, oh, Pharaoh, remember when you put me in prison, a few years ago? There was this guy in there, this young guy, who was able to interpret our dreams, and it happened exactly as he said. Maybe he can interpret Pharaoh's dream. And then it says this. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And he was quickly brought from the dungeon, and when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Jesus gives us access or introduction into the Father's presence. And that image of Genesis chapter of Joseph in Genesis is illustrating what Jesus does for us. He gives us introduction. And when they shaved him, because they weren't going to bring him looking like a prisoner before the king. It's almost like when someone goes to court, even if they're in prison, they dress them up, they clean them up before they go in to the court, before the judge. And that imagery of Joseph being cleaned up and clothed with nice new clothes to go before Pharaoh, that's what Jesus does for us. We are clothed with his righteousness, right? We are clothed with Jesus. And that's what it says, take off the old clothes and put on the new that is Jesus. So we have peace with God. Second benefit, we are able to stand in God's presence because we have introduction through Jesus Christ into the presence of God. And third, we can stand firm. And the standing part, again, is we don't go in with our heads down, but we go in with confidence. We go in with confidence. And that's what the scripture says in Hebrews. We are able to enter into his presence now with confidence. We approach God's throne with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And we are able to stand firm. Number three, we're able to stand firm in this world because it goes on to the very next verse, right, in verse 3. And we boast of the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because of God's love which has been poured out in us. So, standing firm in this world. So Paul says, so we rejoice in our sufferings. How can we do that? How can we rejoice in our trials? Well, part of it is understanding what the gospel is. See, the reason we struggle with our trials, one, is because they are painful. They can be very difficult, very painful and trying, and it's hard. But the reason we struggle also mostly is because we've accepted a gospel that is something like this. Accept Jesus and he'll make your life great. Accept Jesus and your life will be problem free. You know, I thought accepting Jesus was supposed to, you know, he was supposed to make my life better and take away my pain and my suffering. But then disease still happened, or sickness, or accidents. And you're wondering, you know what? I don't know if I really believe in Jesus anymore. You get rocked and rattled because you didn't understand that Jesus is not here to give you a great life on earth, but to give you forgiveness and eternal life with him forever. So then when the trials come, you're strong, you're firm, you're like, okay, I don't understand why this is happening, and I'm remembering Vivian's message from February, right? I don't know why this is happening today, I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future, right? I know in whom I have believed. I know that no matter what, this doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. I know that he loves me. I know I'm secure, and I'm able to stand firm through whatever I'm facing because I realize and remember the words of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world, right? So that's why he says, you know, these trials, don't worry about it. You're still good. God is with you. Focus on his love. And allow the trial to make you into a better person. And the fourth, we are reunited with the Father. We are reunited with the Father. We looked at the word reckoned before. And the word reckoned talked about, you know, again, being brought into his presence. But now we see in chapter 5 the word reconciled. So we are not only have we been reckoned righteous in God's sight, but we have been reconciled to God. So let's look again at verse 6. Right? For now we have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more? Having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So obviously, you know, the difference between reconciliation or the emphasis is on a relationship. We are reunited. There's a pastor called Bishop Lester Love. And I'm going to show you a little video of him. Because he, besides the hymns that we all love so much and the worship songs that we love so much, he sometimes will just take secular love songs but sing them to Jesus. And here's one I think you'll recognize.
But sometimes when I get in a situation, you know, if God is love and I'm a worshiper, I need a good love song to let God know how much I love him. It all depends upon who you see. I remember one time I backslid. I quit going to church. I wasn't thinking about you. I got tired of all the hypocrites in church. So I said, I'm going to stay home. Watch TV. But then remember my mama say, boy, you got to go to church. All right, okay, I'm going to go back. But I'm going to go and sit way in the back. I'm going to come and get a word and I'm going to leave. Oh, man. But when I got in, the praise was good. And worship was good. The word was good. I couldn't think of a song to make me, you know, make that work. So I just told the Lord, I was a fool to ever leave your side. Me minus you is such a lonely ride. That breakup we had has made me lonesome and sad. I realize I love you and I want you back. Hey, hey. There's one perfect fit, and Jesus, this one, we both are so. Ow! It all depends upon. I'm just glad to be saved. Sometimes, not truth of the matter, aren't you surprised sometimes that you in church and having fun?
Amen. Amen. You know, I think you mentioned envy a little bit earlier, and I wish I could sing and like that and just, you know, go from just in the sermon and everything. Instead, I got to put a video of, but. Yeah, some things can't be fixed. I don't know, but they can be healed. Supernatural healing power. So, reunited, and it feels so good, right? That's what this is talking about. Because I want us to understand that it's not just that we can stand in God's presence, right? It's not just that we are now, you know, worshipers and religiously in the presence of God to just sing to Him. But we are in a relationship with Him. And the image, again, is illustrated in one of the stories that Jesus told. It's called the prodigal son. That's how we refer to it. Where this young man offends his dad incredibly by saying, basically, I don't want to be a part of the family anymore. And I just want to go and spend my part of the inheritance. And his father gives him the inheritance. Which, and the word that it says that he split his property or his and gave it to his son. It's the word bio, which where we get life from. It's basically he tore his life apart, giving his son his portion. The son goes, wastes everything. It says he goes really far away, wastes everything, blows it on wild living, and one day wakes up and realizes, what am I doing? I'm going to go back home. And everybody listening to Jesus tell the story is probably thinking, oh, this will be good, man. I mean, I know I would tell my son. I mean, if I even spoke to him at all, right? Because we know when the son comes back, the father says, my son was dead, but now he's alive. In the Middle East, they would literally, when a son is separated from the family, they would have a funeral. Like they would go through the motions of basically saying, you are dead to me. So this son is going back after he's done that to his father, and his father is probably in that culture would have done that to his son. And it says that when the father sees him from a distance walking, the father takes off running. He takes off running, and it says that he embraces him, but the little concept is that he falls upon his neck, right? It's just one of those embraces. He just wraps his arms around him, and he's hugging him, like they say in the South, you know, hugging his neck, you know, and he's just hugging him. And that's the concept. That's the love of the Father, reunited with the Father again. And in the parable, the older brother doesn't want anything to do with it. But the truth is that the younger brother couldn't be brought back into the family without great sacrifice of the older brother. Because when he was brought back in, he would then be eligible again for an inheritance from his father. There were only two brothers, so everything belonged to the older brother now. So the only way the younger brother could have been brought back in is if the older brother was willing to sacrifice what was his so that the brother could be brought back. In the parable, the older brother didn't want to. But Jesus was trying to communicate that he's the older brother, that at great sacrifice to himself has reunited us with the Father. Isn't that good? Man. So we're going to celebrate communion this morning. As we take the bread, let's just meditate on that. Father, we take this bread in remembrance that you took the bread and you said, "This is my body that is broken for you." And Father, as we approach the Easter season, communion always takes on a special significance when we celebrate it. And we thank you. Thank you that you took our sin. Let's take together the bread. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after he had taken the bread. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you, as Romans 3 says, that we have redemption through your blood. How much more? How much more, Father? Let's take together of the cup. We've been asking in this series, how much more? If God has done all of this, how much more? And the answer is so, so much more. Amen. 1 Corinthians says, "No eye has seen, nor has it entered into the imagination of any human being what God has prepared for those who love him." How much more? There's so much more. So let's rejoice in that, in the love of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God. Let's continue to worship.